Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and 19 through 22. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 and 19 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside, in his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, many people wonder why a series on politics is still happening even after the election. Well, it's because after an election, depending on whether the candidate you voted for won or lost, people are feeling a variety of emotions. If your candidate of choice won, you are celebrating, you are happy, you are extremely hopeful. Perhaps you're even rubbing it in with all your friends and family members who lost, saying, I told you so. Well, wasn't I right? And if your candidate of choice lost, then you're probably feeling defeated, extremely angry, maybe even disillusioned and hopeless. But whether you felt like you won or lost, the reality is that half of the country felt like they won and half of the country felt like they lost. And even though we are the United States of America, we're still divided right in the middle. And that says a lot about how much division still exists in this country. And that division among Americans, unfortunately, continues to widen. There is division with who should be president, division on issues all along the political spectrum, like the economy, immigration, foreign policy, even healthcare. There is a division in worldviews and ideologies. It's always Democrat versus Republican, conservatives versus liberals, capitalists versus socialists. It's us versus them. And there is even a division between those who think this has been an election of integrity and others who think that this has been an election of corruption. We're divided on political lines, economic lines, racial lines, any line that we create as we surround ourselves with people who look like us, believe like us, vote like us, as we are in these echo chambers of people that only say what we want to hear. And if anyone presents a differing opinion, then many times people will hate, cancel, insult, and demonize others for believing what they do. And perhaps the most disheartening thing is that not only is our nation divided, but so are many of our churches. When it comes to handling politics and differing thought, those who call themselves Christians can be just as mean, hateful, and slanderous towards those who disagree with them, just like their non-Christian counterparts. And so people will say that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus really has no place of influence in their worldview and how they treat others, which is why they emulate exactly what the culture does as they live with the mentality, you know, if you are not with me, well, then you are against me. And even people who don't live this way, who are actually very good at loving others or finding common ground with them, can still find themselves either so happy or so devastated with the results of the election. And I think for many, This is because they have placed their identity in a candidate or a political party to ultimately save them. All their hopes are in that person. And the dreaming starts of how everything will be so good for our country and for us if our person of choice wins, and how everything will be so bad for us and the country if that other person wins. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be happy or sad based on the results of the election. But whenever we place our identity and hope and trust in someone or something apart from the true God, which is Jesus, we will soon find that eventually who we are looking to in order to save us will always fall short. So are you super happy and hopeful today because of who is in office or because of Jesus? Because if it is not Jesus, and if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, then that's a problem. If you are super devastated with the results of the election, are you devastated because your hope was in who you had wanted to be in office? Or is your hope in Jesus even with the unknowns? Because if it is not Jesus, and if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then that's a problem. And the reason why we are so divided is because even people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus have put their identity and trust in so many other things besides God. And when we put our identity in so many other things besides God, then those things become the God in our life that we worship and that we look to in order to save us. And so the question we continually need to ask ourselves is this: who is our Lord and the one that we are looking to in order to ultimately save us? See, whenever people rally around a candidate, we have seen that even the best candidate can't solve all the problems that we see in this world. Even the best candidate that has the best policies and charisma can't get everyone united. But only Jesus can. And only Jesus can change hearts, solve problems, and unite people. And we see this done when he chose to die on a cross for the sins of all of humanity. Jesus made a way where all of us, meaning even those with differing political views, different races, different statuses, could have a way to be reconciled to God, which would also give us the avenue to be reconciled to each other. Scripture says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." In the context of this scripture, Jews and Gentiles who are non-Jews hated each other, and they chose to keep apart from one another because of race. Jews hated Gentiles and considered them to be hopeless people beyond God's saving power. And Gentiles were people who worshiped idols or many gods, and they didn't like the Jews because they only worshiped one God. Plus, who wants to be around people who don't like you and want you dead? But Jesus revealed the sinfulness of both Jews and Gentiles, and then offered his salvation to both groups who were divided. Christ spiritually and preemptively broke down the barriers and the walls of hatred and prejudice that people had built between themselves. The death of Christ removed these walls and created an avenue for real unity with people who are unlike each other, as true reconciliation was now available because they had first been reconciled to God. Because of Jesus' death, we are all one in him, the way he intended for us to be one in him. His, meaning Jesus' purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God made a way to end the angry resentment and made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new humanity, meaning that Christ made a single people, the family of God, out of the two. And for those who chose to be a part of this family, they became part of God's kingdom. And God's hope was that this godly kingdom, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, which is all of us, will live together as one, the way God had intended. You never hear of any politician or party being able to do that, because they are not God and they should never be looked to as being a savior. Scripture continues, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." God is saying that anyone who is in him should not regard themselves as second-class citizens, nor should they regard others as second-class citizens, because in God's kingdom, all of us are one. This foundation and vision for humanity was laid by the disciples and the prophets, and Jesus would be that cornerstone from which all the other stones, meaning us, take our direction, orientation, and alignment from him. This new humanity is the church, and this only happens when people look to Jesus to save them, and their identity is that they are God's sons and daughters. The church that God envisioned would consist of people from every race, every tribe, every political party, every age, every status, every place, all one, together. And Jesus is the only one that can pull all of us who are different together. In Jesus, there is no more dividing wall between us and him and us and each other. So why are we allowing ourselves to build that dividing wall that Jesus tore down? So whether you are a Democrat or Republican, independent or something else, the dividing wall has been broken down by Jesus, and we are all the same when it comes to being at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners who are in desperate need of a Savior. And when we can realize how sinful we are and how far we are from God, when we realize that the consequence for our sin is eternal death, but yet God extends mercy to us, we can now see the person across the aisle whom we disagree with and perhaps even hate, and we can realize that they are sinners as well, in need of God's mercy and grace as well. And that is why, if our identity is not in Jesus to lead us and to ultimately save us, then we will always be divided spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and relationally, which leads us to dividing over everything else, especially when we don't get our way. And so Jesus' invitation for his followers is to unite not around a political party or even a candidate, but to unite around him and his purposes, because that is what actually changes lives. That is what changes a nation. That is what changes the world. And that is why now, more than ever, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then we actually have the opportunity to model for our community, our nation, and even the world what it looks like to disagree but still love each other unconditionally. In fact, all the division in our nation and in churches because of an election comes at no surprise for Jesus. That is why in his final meal with his 11 disciples before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven about three things. He first prayed for himself. Then he prayed for the disciples who were sitting around the table with him. And then he prayed for us, those who would follow him today and even those that would follow him in the future. He prayed to his Father in heaven, asking that we, meaning his disciples, meaning the church, would not divide over opinions and issues, but would unite together with God to actually do the hard work of bringing healing, salvation, and restoration to this broken world. Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come." For the 3 years prior to Jesus saying this, his disciples had witnessed all that Jesus had done and the fact that he claimed to be God. They saw him heal people, raise people from the dead, cast demons out, control the elements, feed thousands, and the disciples were convinced that he indeed was the Lord of all. But now the hour had come where the promise that God had made that he would send a rescuer to save humanity from sin would finally be realized. The hour had come when all of human history would change because of what would happen on a cross in order to save all of humanity from eternal death. That is why Jesus said to his Father that in this hour may you glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In other words, Jesus prayed to his Father to illuminate his existence or show people that he is God who came to mankind as one of us, as a human. He was asking his Father to glorify and show all people his gloriousness, and why he came to do the things that he did, to show all people that he is love and that by dying, he would show the ultimate love to all of humanity. Jesus prayed that all people would recognize him as Savior and Lord, and as Savior and Lord, especially over their lives. Jesus continues, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus prayed that when he is gone, that his Father would protect his followers, both those that actually walked with him and even protect those in the future like us that have chosen to follow him as well. But he's not praying for physical protection for us. He was praying that despite what the world brought, despite what happened in this life, despite the division, despite the hatred, despite the uncertainties, that we would be of one mind and focus, united in our diversity as believers, just like Jesus is one with his Father. This oneness is not just coming together because you agree with someone and they happen to agree with you. It is not because you belong to the same political party or believe the same things. This oneness is specifically being of the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This oneness comes from holding on to the truth of who God is as revealed in Scripture, which is the foundation of our unity. It means that with God's help, We are transformed from the inside out. We start to think like Jesus, live like Jesus, speak like Jesus, act and react like Jesus. It is where we honor and reflect Him in all that we do. It is surrendering our whole lives to God and evaluating our lives when we are not functioning like Him. It is choosing to love God and love others. And it is doing this not individually, but in community. Because when the church community can live like this, it becomes a very refreshing sight to a watching world. When the church community lives like this, they give hope and change the watching world. Pastor Kerry Newhoff says, "Now more than ever, a divided nation needs a united church." If the church is this new humanity, then how do you help others to understand this when you are divided? You can't. But God's hope was that those in the church would be united in being salt and light so that others far from God could find life and salvation in Jesus. Jesus prayed that we would be united around Him, because when people are united around Him, then we change and so does the world. But uniting with those who are different from us, man, that's gonna take hard work. And one of the best examples I know of unity is in the sport of rowing. In rowing, unity is necessary in order to get the boat to where it needs to go and to ultimately win a race. As you can see, in each boat, there is a team of rowers, and they must work together so that each oar can enter and exit the water at precisely the same time in order to propel the boat forward and maintain its speed. The way the rowers stay in sync is by listening to the coxswain. The coxswain sits in the stern or the back of the boat and does not row, but instead calls out the strokes to the rest of the team. The rowers sit facing the opposite direction of the coxswain, meaning their backs are turned on the course for the entirety of the race. The coxswain is the only one who faces forward, so the entire crew must listen to the coxswain's commands, because the coxswain is the only one who sees everything. And the rowers must trust the coxswain and respond accordingly. When that happens, man, the boat glides over the water seamlessly. The unity of everyone in the boat doesn't come from people rowing their hardest, but from everyone submitting to a single voice. It is only when they listen to that voice and row in sync that the boat gets to its destination and completes the race. And as disciples of Jesus are able to recognize the voice of God and submit their lives and actions to God, who is the coxswain of our lives, they grow more and more familiar with God's thoughts and desires and are now able to accomplish all that God intended. By doing so, God is not only able to make us into the people that we were meant to be, but also get us to where we need to be when it comes to accomplishing His purposes with and for others. When this happens, our thoughts, desires, and actions begin to mirror God's, and we experience a unity that is unfamiliar to the world. Jesus knew that if believers could be one together with the things and priorities of God, the world would change. But if they ever got divided and focused on issues that separated them instead of focusing on the mission of God, things would stall out. Jesus continues, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." This is where Jesus specifically prayed for us. And His prayer was not just for those who chose to follow Him now, but even for those who would come to faith in Him in the future. So in the first century, before the dividing wall was torn down, Jesus was already praying for both Jews and Gentiles, males and females, rich and poor, slaves and freedmen, military leaders and soldiers, the literate and the not so literate. Really, he was praying for every single person. And today he would be praying for Democrats, independents, Republicans, conservatives, liberals, the privileged, the not so privileged, the married, the single, praying for all. He was praying for every nation, every language, every culture, every class, every status, every age through the rest of history till this very day and the future. He prayed for all of us, and he is even praying for those that you refuse to pray for and that you hate. Jesus prayed that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus was serious about this oneness, because if the disciples were one, it would be evident to those outside the faith. And this oneness in Christ would ultimately change the world. Being one was mission critical, and if his followers would embrace it for themselves, lives everywhere would change. That's why Jesus says, "So, Father, make them one like we are one." He continues, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." Jesus says that when we are one, our missional purpose and existence would be so divinely illuminated that the world would take notice that we are his followers. Jesus prayed for oneness because of what he wanted to do in and through us, and so that those who don't follow him would see the unity in the midst of the diversity and all the differences. The way the world is going to take notice of God and his love for them is when the church works together and is unified, even though we disagree and agree to disagree. Even though we've been raised in such different ways and come from different backgrounds, that even though we subscribe to different preferences and different political parties, that we would be united and that we would be one. One under the overarching authority of Christ and his finished work on the cross. This oneness is what will eventually get the attention of our government leaders, get the attention of our non-Christian friends, co-workers, neighbors, and family members, because they have never seen anything like it. And they would like what they see and may even want to be a part of it. Because now, more than ever, a divided nation needs a united church. And so we think, even oneness with a person that hates and causes harm to other people? Are you saying oneness with someone that causes dissension? But the reality is that if those people were really one with Christ, they wouldn't be doing the things that they're doing or believing those things that they're believing. Jesus here is referring to those who are willing to submit to the things that he wants, which means submitting their wills, their agendas, and their lives to the things that he wants. If people are not willing to do that, then no, you can't be one with them. And that is why it goes back to Jesus saying that anyone who wants to be one with others must first be one with him. Remember, Jesus is not praying for unity based on our own personal opinions of who God is, but a unity based on his written word. I love our church Because when I look around, I see people from all walks of life and backgrounds and from all over the world coming together weekly to listen and meditate on the truths of Jesus together. We are all so different. We don't have the same educational background. We like different sports teams. We subscribe to different political parties. And we have different interests and even hobbies. But even with all of these differences, the one person who brings us all together is Christ. It is because of our mutual love for Jesus that causes us to want to do life with each other, be vulnerable and accountable with each other, to laugh and to cry with each other, even though we are so different. See, the culture says to only stick to those who are like you and to stick to those who think like you. But the church demonstrates that we can be one because of Jesus. We share something more powerful than just a common experience or a shared interest. We share Jesus, and that is what unites us as sinners who are saved by grace. And so, Father, make them one like we are one. That's why Jesus told his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So how would someone know that a person is a disciple of Jesus? Well, people would watch how they loved others. Three times in these two verses, Jesus says, "one another." And so Jesus is saying that his disciples are identifiable to the world by their love for one another. And we talked about this in week one, that we can say that we love God, but if we don't love others the way that we say we love God, then that is actually an indication that we don't actually love God the way that we think we do. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to return to my Father, so I want you to love each other just like I have loved you, despite what you have done and despite your differences. And if you can do this, others who decide to follow me will also follow that example." So love people like I would love them. Love them by caring for them, grieving with those who hurt, standing in the gap for those who are oppressed and marginalized. Love them by encouraging them, listening to them, serving them. Love others by allowing me to live my life through yours. And as you bring them hope with my gospel message, when you do this, you truly glorify me and make me known. Jesus' disciples will be distinct because of their love for all people. Because now, more than ever, a divided nation needs a united church. Jesus prays that we would understand his heart when it comes to others, that we can be one despite our differences and our diversity. And the beauty of diversity is summed up well by the 4th century medieval theologian, St. Augustine of Hippo, who said this: "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity." It means that unity, not uniformity, is what Jesus is praying for. Jesus is not saying that everyone has to be the exact same when they follow him. But the unity that Jesus is asking for is unity of relationship, thought, and mission. Because if his followers could understand this, then the world would know that God came to love them and to save them from their sin. Many of us feel like we won or lost based on the outcome of this election. But the reality is that we will win or lose based on who our identity is in. We will win or lose based on who we look to in order to save us. And many people around us will win or lose based on how we love them and how we treat them. Our workplaces win or lose based on how we treat our coworkers. Our community, nation, and our world wins or loses based on how we love people with the love of God and how we become His hands and feet to meet the problems that we see in this world. So as followers of Jesus, we must not let anything or anyone divide us from not only our connection with God and our connection with each other, but also from fulfilling His purposes. So this is what I would love for us to do and remember moving forward. Number one, start praying like Jesus prayed. Can we pray that as believers, as the church, that we can be one just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one? Can we pray that we would be united based on our love for Jesus? And it is as simple as praying, "Hey God, make us one, like You are one, so that we can influence everyone." So when you're tempted to argue with someone who disagrees with you, pray, "God, make us one, like You are one, so that we can influence everyone." If you're tempted to let that person have a piece of your mind, pray, "God, make us one, like You are one, so that we can influence everyone." If you're tempted to live your life in isolation, separate from God's local church, pray, "God, make us one, like You are one, so that we can influence everyone." Because if we can be united as believers, fixing our eyes on Jesus and what He wants as we focus on His priorities and His mission, we end up changing the world together because of our love for each other and for those who are yet to know God. Also, let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray that all of those who are in any position of office, that they can be one with God, one with His love, one with His priorities, one with His church, because prayer changes people, including us. So let's pray for all of our leaders locally, nationally, globally, as God moves in their lives. Let's pray that they will lead by example and govern justly, and pray together. One way to do this is not just on Sundays, but every Monday at our Monday Night Prayer Call, which is a 30-minute conference call where people gather to seek God together and pray together. Number two, look for an opportunity to love someone unconditionally that you disagree with. The reality is that we are more divided than we have ever been. But Jesus never let differences prevent Him from loving others and changing the world. I have many friends who I know would disagree with me politically because of comments that they have said or with views that they expose during our conversations. But I still find ways to love them as I take time to ask questions so I can hear more about why they believe what they believe and hear about the frustrations that they experience as I engage with them accordingly and lovingly. And when I ask questions, it gives space for others to share not only about their political beliefs, but even about their personal life. Because behind someone's political beliefs, there is always a story, and this becomes an opportunity for me to listen and to be better understanding of where they're coming from, and even to love them. It becomes an opportunity to be present with them, to empathize with them, and to even grieve with them, especially if they're hurting or angry. This is a way for me to love and even pray for them as I encourage them in the things of God. However, when we don't take time to relate, listen, and get to know people, regardless of what their views are, it is so easy to just judge and see such people as problems instead of as a person created in the image of God and loved by Him. So look for opportunities to love because Jesus loved you first. And know that the way you respond will determine whether you influence that person in a positive or negative way towards the love of God. Number three, remember that God is still on the throne in our lives and in this nation, regardless of who is in office. The reminder for all of us is that God is still God and that He will always be in control, even when it seems like things are out of control based on what we see around us. The reminder for all of us is that Jesus is our Savior and He is the one who is resident and president of our lives. He is the one that truly reigns. So let's be obedient to His ways and let's be about His kingdom agenda. Jesus looked at His original disciples that He called and He said this, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus came to earth to start a movement that would bring salvation and restoration to everyone that would embrace it. And not even the Roman Empire or corrupt religious leaders or any culture or any nation or any circumstance has ever been able to stop what Jesus is doing. And God invites His followers to not have an allegiance to a candidate or a political party, but to have allegiance to Him. And based on that allegiance, to be on mission to change lives and the world now and for all of eternity. But that happens when the church unites around advancing God's kingdom and His agenda. Because now, more than ever, a divided nation needs a united church. We need each other. As followers of Jesus, we have a mission that Jesus gave us to fulfill when He returned to heaven. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So as you go to work, be about His mission and make disciples. As you care for your family, make disciples. As you go to school or the gym, make disciples. As you go about your life, love others well and make disciples. Live out your life fully with Jesus so that you can help others to live out their life fully with Jesus. We do this best when we are united, and we do this best when we are in community doing life with each other. Because when we are united, the church shines brightly like a city on a hill, bringing hope and salvation to all that see it, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And the person who offers that and the mission that fulfills that is so worth living for. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you can teach us to be one as you are one, so that we can influence everyone. That living for you and living for your purposes is so much greater. And so God, make us one united church so that we can influence so many people, especially in this divided world. Help us to remember that we are your church and that we bear your love and your image everywhere we go. And so God, empower us to love others so that they can ultimately experience your love for them. And we pray this for both our nation and our world. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, "Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we will love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.